invite you to pray with me. Lord, open my mouth that I may declare the praises of you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are beginning a brand new series today called Don't Judge Me. And the reason for this series is because a lot of people know that somewhere God's word says, do not judge, but not necessarily know what he means by that. Some people have taken those words to mean that we are not allowed to judge anybody's actions, choices, beliefs, ideas, that we cannot make any moral judgment upon them. We can't say it's right or wrong, moral or immoral. We have to stay neutral. And the flip side of that is that, therefore, no one else can judge us for our choices, our ideas, our beliefs, and so on. They also have to stay neutral. Now, the problem with that is we all judge. I've judged others. You have judged others. We've all been judged by others. We do a pretty poor job of putting these words into practice. And the Bible does say, do not judge. In fact, Jesus Christ is the one who commanded us to not judge others. And these words of Jesus are probably some of the most misquoted and misused words in the Bible. Do any of you like it when someone takes your words and changes them and manipulates them to say something that they don't really say? I don't see any hands. I see a lot of head shakes. Nobody likes that, and neither does God. Because when someone takes your words and misquotes you, what happens is people get hurt. Problems start to be created within your life, and it's no different in God's world. That when we take God's word and we change it, we manipulate it, we misuse it, people get hurt. People can end up doubting God's love for them. They can miss out on some of the blessings that God has in store for them, or they can end up with this distorted view of themselves or their relationship with Jesus Christ. And our goal here is to avoid all of that. Now, it's possible and probably more probable that all of us at one time or another have misquoted Jesus when we have said, do not judge. And I know I am guilty of that. And that's why today and these next few weeks, we are given the opportunity to recognize where we have fallen short, where we have sinned in this area, to fall back into our Heavenly Father's forgiving arms and now learn when it's appropriate and when it's not appropriate to judge others. So for us to understand what Jesus actually meant when he said these words, we need to take them in their full context. We need to read the verses that surround it, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter lucky 7. I said that so you're going to remember it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to show you right now verses 1 through 2. Let's look at that. Do not judge. So there it is. It's actually in the Bible. It's recorded for us in Matthew 7. Jesus says it, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here when Jesus says do not judge, what he's getting at is he's cautioning us about how we judge others. Jesus is cautioning us about how we judge other people. He describes that when you make a judgment about someone's personality, their character, behavior, calling it good or bad, what you're doing is you're using a measurement by which you will also be judged. So, if you judge someone based on their skin color, you will also be judged based on your skin color. If you judge someone based on the neighborhood they grew up in, you will be judged based on the neighborhood you grew up in. If you judge someone based on who they voted for or what party they affiliate with, you too will be judged by who you voted for and who you affiliate with. If you judge someone based on where they work, go to school, how much money they make, where they grew up, what kind of accent they have, how they dress, where they hang out, you will be judged exactly the same way. And I hope we all agree that no one should ever judge you based on your skin color. Right? You wouldn't want someone to do that. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day, and I cannot recall when I was in the baby factory, when I was in my mother's womb and God was knitting me together, that I had an option to choose my brownish colored hair, my blue eyes, and my pale skin. Anyone remember that? Going through that process? We didn't get to choose. You didn't get to choose. Other people didn't get to choose. God chose that. And the reason that God chooses that, it's very simple, is God loves variety. God loves color. And God has decided to give some people more pigment and others less. The other thing I was thinking about too is that none of us wants to be judged based on where we grew up or who our parents are or what kind of education we have, because who have you got to choose that, at least starting out? None of us. Do not judge lest you be judged. Jesus is cautioning us here not to judge people based on these externals, because we'll be judged in the same way. And I don't think any of us wants to be judged based on those external factors. I personally don't. And this also applies to moral judgments. This means that if you use God's word as your ultimate standard, your ultimate measurement, which by we all should use God's word, the Bible, and you tell someone that they're not measuring up, they're going to turn right back around and use the measurement you used and see if you measure up. And if you aren't measuring up to God's standard, like you're demanding that they do, how do you think they're going to react? Do you think they're going to give up their evil ways and repent and thank you for warning them while you're still stuck in your evilness? Will they all of a sudden fall on their knees in repentance to God? No, they're going to turn right back around and call you a hypocrite. Has that ever happened to you? You call somebody out on their sin while you're living in that same sin, and they turn it right back around on you and say, "Who do you think you are to judge me? You're no better than I am." This is what Jesus is getting at. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he goes on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? It's a good question, isn't it? Why is it so easy for us to see the itty-bitty tiny problems everybody else has when we have these massive planks, these massive problems in our own lives? One of the obvious answers is pride. We all like to make ourselves look better than we are, and we do that by comparing ourselves to how other people run their lives, their actions, their decisions. We like to think that we're not really all that bad, so we find someone else whose glaring problems are obvious, and we say things like, "Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but Sally over here, I mean, I got problems, but Jim, have you heard what he did lately?" We start to compare ourselves. And for a little bit, it feels good. But it's baseless. And I see this a lot with parents who still have children at home. A lot of us have children at home. How often do you feel judged by others by how you parent? Or how often do you find yourself making snap judgments about how other people parent their kids? And if you do that, why? To make yourself feel better? To appease your conscience for not doing the best job that you possibly could be doing? I'd say at least 90% of the time, we have no clue what's going on in somebody's home. We don't know the stresses they're dealing with. We don't know financially, behaviorally. We don't know if their child has a disability, possibly. How often do you take into account what it must have been like for that person growing up in their setting, in their home, before you go and judge them? I was talking with my sister the other day. She works in the inner city of Milwaukee, and she actually gets to minister to single young mothers. So they live in this facility. They have little babies, and many of them do not have good parenting skills. And it would be easy for us to sit back and point our judgmental finger. But in order not to do that, in order to avoid judging, as Jesus is talking about here, but in order to love them, what we need to do is take a step back and listen to their story. And this past week, one of these women gave her testimony, and she talked about how growing up at the age of 11, her father forced her to sell drugs. My daughter Jaden is 10 years old. Imagine what that would do to a little girl's mind to force them into that. Of course, this young lady doesn't have parenting skills because her parents didn't have parenting skills. And so what she needs is not someone to point their finger at her and tell her how bad of a parent she is, but someone who needs to patiently and compassionately walk alongside of her and give her Christian love and show her God's way because she had never been shown that before. Now, is that easy? Does that take work? Absolutely. Is it easier for us to sit on our couch and play the armchair judge of this woman and how she treats her children? It is. It is much easier, but it's not loving. It's so easy to see the speck in someone else's eye while we at the moment have a plank in our own. And talking about specks and planks, some biblical commentators have speculated that the speck and the plank come from the same piece of wood, meaning that the sins that other people commit that bother you the most are the same sins that you find yourself falling into. Back in the 1980s, there was a commercial during the Just Say No to Drugs campaign. Maybe some of you saw it, some of you older people like me. And this dad walks into his kid's bedroom holding a box of drugs. And he says, "I found this. Your mom found this. Where'd you get this stuff from? Where did you learn to do this?" And the kid's wearing headphones and he's getting nervous. And he finally takes the headphones off and he looks at his dad. He said, "You, Dad, I learned it from you." Sometimes the plank and the speck come from the same piece of wood. There's a husband who raises his voice at his wife. He says, "You always try to win every argument." Now, why does he say that? Because he tries to win every argument. There's a mom at the park yelling at her kids to stop yelling because mom has a problem with yelling, holding her anger at bay. The plank and the speck tend to come from the same piece of wood. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're completely different. Sometimes they're generational. The older generation looks down at the younger generation and makes this sweeping, judgmental phrase saying that all younger people are lazy, they don't know how to be dedicated to anything, they can't join a group, they're just good for nothing. And then the younger generation fires back and says, "Well, you old people, all you do is jump on Facebook and make racist comments about people that don't live in America and can't speak English." Overgeneralizing, none of it helps. All it is combative, and everybody's still walking around with these massive planks in their eyes. And then Christians, especially Christians, are get a bad rap for being too quick to judge. And the reason that many Christians do judge is because we know how dangerous sin is. The closer you get to Christ, the more aware you become of the dangers that sin brings. And so we want to warn people. We want to help them see, hey, don't fall into this pit. But then sometimes what happens is that there's this little Pharisee that rises up in each of us that loves to point out sins that we don't commit and ignore the ones we do. Our little Pharisee loves to point out the sins that we don't commit and ignore the ones we do. And that Pharisee loves to quote Bible verses that we're good at keeping, but skip over the ones that we're not. And when we do that, people get hurt. You get hurt, I get hurt, the people we love get hurt, our neighbors get hurt. And that's why Jesus, in this next verse, strongly judges us. And he says this. He says, "You hypocrite." Now, if you don't know what that word means, it means you say one thing, but you do the exact opposite. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." First, then. So this entire time, Jesus has been saying, you can judge other people. It's good and healthy to point out where people are falling short so that they can repent and be forgiven and be restored. In the fuller context of these verses that we tend to throw out there, Jesus is saying, do not judge yet. Everybody say yet. Yet. Do not judge yet. Before you judge another person, who do you have to judge first? Point to that person. Point to the person you have to judge first. Yourself. That's what he's getting at. Before you judge, judge yourself. That means before you talk to someone, before you call them out, before you fly off the handle in righteous anger, you humbly look in the mirror, recognize where you have fallen short, and repent of your own sins before you try to help someone else with theirs. I've had to do this a lot. And you know what happens every time I self-reflect, I pull the plank out of my eye by the grace of God? I look back at the person's speck, and what I realized was my vision was so blurry because it was so blocked that speck wasn't a speck at all. The problem was always mine, not theirs. Also, when I've pulled the speck out of my own eye, or excuse me, the plank out of my own eye, what happens is now I am able to help somebody, as Jesus says, and I get rid of that hypocrisy. Because inevitably, when you call someone out, they don't like it. They assume you're coming in to just judge them, to condemn them. They don't assume you're there to help them. And so they say, well, you used to do that, right? Now, what's the operative word there? Used to. And here, this, because this is going to happen. When you finally take the plank out of your own eye and you go to help somebody, they're gonna point it right back at you and you say, you're right. I used to do that. And I was wrong. Is that pride or humility when you say you're wrong? It's humility, right? In humility, you can say, I was wrong. What I did was wrong. God helped me see that I was wrong. I repented. God forgave me. And now I want to help you avoid the consequences of this sin. I used to be where you were at. You're right. But let's go to a better place. Parents, you want your children to have a better upbringing than you had, a better childhood, a better adulthood, and you want them to avoid the pitfalls that you fell into, but you're afraid of telling them you did something because you don't want to look like a hypocrite, okay? But remember this, you're only a hypocrite if you're still doing it. You're only a hypocrite if you're still doing it. If you've stopped and repented and changed your ways, you're not a hypocrite anymore. You're forgiven. And that's the best part of your story. You can tell your child, this is what I did. It was wrong. God saved me. Now I'm forgiven. And I want to help you avoid the consequences that I fell into. This is pulling the plank out of your own eye. And I make it sound so simple, don't I? And it's not. And that's why we need the one who never, ever had a plank in his eyes. That's why we need Jesus Christ, who gave us this very command. But he never had blurry vision. Because he never sinned. And because he never sinned, he could see clearly to see the sin in everyone else's lives. But when he saw their sin, his desire was not to judge them. It was to help them. His desire was not to condemn them, but to heal them. And how do we know? Because the only planks that Jesus ever had in his life were put into a cross. And Jesus was laid down on those planks. And he died and suffered there. He was judged so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus stood before the almighty, everlasting, ultimate judge for your hypocritical, racist, discriminatory judgmentalism. And not just yours, mine. And yet Jesus was never judgmental. He was never racist. He never discriminated. I look back over the Gospels to find out, who did Jesus hang out with in his life? Who did he choose to be around? And it's pretty eye-opening. He chose his parents, Mary and Joseph. Were they rich or poor? Shout it out. Poor. Poor, dirt poor, Mary and Joseph. He said, you're going to be my mom and dad. And yet a couple of years later, the wise men show up, and he allows them to give him gifts fit for a king. When Jesus chose his inner circle of the 12 disciples, he didn't choose the theologians. He chose outdoorsmen, fishermen, tax collectors. But he didn't exclude the theologians. He allowed them to be his disciples too. When he ate with the religious and the irreligious. He fed the poor. He sat at the table with those who had plenty. He ministered to the healthy and the sick, the abled and the disabled. He loved the sane and the insane, those who were possessed by demons and those who were filled by the Holy Spirit. He honored men, women, and children. He associated with tax collectors and prostitutes. He had conversations with people who were single, married, divorced, and widowed. He spoke to those who were blind and those who could see. He stood up for the immoral and the moral alike. He related to kings and peasants. He was for those who were native born and those who were foreigners. And he walked among the police and the criminals. Jesus was for everybody. And most of us know John 3:16. I want you to read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did God love? The world. Everybody. He didn't create these arbitrary divisions and categories. He loved all. And a verse that we tend not to think about is the very next one. Look at this. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to point fingers. When he came to judge, his judgment would just say, you're a sinner, you need a savior. Open your eyes. But he didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to condemn you. But now as we think about this, when we think about the grace and the mercy that Jesus has poured out on us, that he has chosen you and me, that he says, I chose you right where you were, in the pit of despair, in the deadness of your sin, and I still loved you. And now we get to judge rightly. Not with snap judgment, not discriminatory, but we get to take a step back and say, why is this person where they're at? Why are they doing what they're doing? Why do they speak the way they speak? And maybe it's because of all these other mitigating factors where they grew up, their life circumstances, whatever it is, but we get to be Jesus to them, to patiently love them, and measure them the same way we want to be measured, with grace and mercy. Do not judge yet. Pull the plank out of your own eye. And the only way we can do that is by asking God, have mercy on me, a sinner, so that I can have mercy on other sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to ask you personally to forgive me for the times that I've judged others wrongly. So often, Lord, we want to build ourselves up. We want to justify ourselves. And Lord, you didn't do that. You didn't come here to justify yourself. No, you took on our condemnation so that we could be your children. And that's what we are. So Lord, I pray today by the strength of your Holy Spirit that we would be able to rightly judge others, not to condemn them, but to show them you and your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.